Well, let's pray, folks. Lord Jesus, open our hearts to receive your word of life. Help us in our daily struggles as only you can. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, temptation. Five topics today based on the passage. Why does God allow temptation? Why was Jesus tempted? We'll look at the three temptations Jesus experienced and then ask, should I feel guilty when tempted? And how can I resist temptation? So why does God allow temptation? Well, to tempt also means to test. It's the same word in Greek. And it has two sides. So Satan tempts us to do evil, but then God can use temptation to test us, to test our faithfulness, our maturity. In the passage before this, Jesus has just been baptized. The heavens opened, the Spirit came down. He heard his Father's voice. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Even for Jesus, it must have been a really thrilling high moment. But then, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So immediately after the Spirit descended on Jesus, that same Spirit sent him into the wilderness to be tempted. Temptation will often and helpfully come after a high. God brings us back to reality. It's a time of testing to sort out the emotional highs from deep faith, a faith that can ride out all the emotional highs and lows. Temptation builds spiritual muscle. But why was Jesus tempted? Surely he didn't need building up as we do. Well, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, the main point of today's passage is not to help us resist temptation. That might seem odd. It does helpfully do that, but that's not the main point. The main point is to show how Jesus was prepared for the mission that God had given him. We need a bit of background for this. Israel had been tested in the wilderness, but Israel failed that test. Israel was chosen out of all the nations as God's son, but they failed. Now Jesus had just been declared by God to be God's son, and he was sent into that same wilderness to be tested. Israel was tested for 40 years, Jesus for 40 days. Jesus proved to be the faithful Son of God, Israel the unfaithful son. Now don't think of Jesus as some superhero. This was no token struggle, but a real one for Jesus. We can speculate fairly fruitlessly on what the devil looked like when he came to Jesus, but we can be sure he wasn't dressed up in red tights with horns. Maybe, in fact, he looked like some pious priest, like another John the Baptist. He is called the deceiver, and he can appear as an angel of light. We're told that in Scripture. And it was not until the final temptation that Jesus actually named him. Jesus said, "Begone, Satan." So maybe, this is me speculating, but maybe Jesus didn't actually know who he was until the third temptation. After all, those first two temptations, while they were misguided, they were the sort of thing that a well-meaning priest might have said. The struggle Jesus met was a real one, because these temptations all tried to divert Jesus from the mission that God had given him. the voice from heaven, this is my beloved son, it quoted two passages about the royal Messiah and from the suffering servant in Isaiah. The choice before Jesus, would he take his place as king by the narrow road of the cross? Or would he take the easy way that promised glory without pain? Let's look at these temptations now. The first one is all about DIY religion. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. And the tempter came and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Well, at first glance, the suggestion looks fair enough. John the Baptist had just said, God can make sons out of stones. And Moses got water out of a stone. So surely stones could be used to satisfy hunger. But Jesus, in becoming man, had laid aside his divine powers. He would not use them to satisfy his hunger pains, nor did he use them later to dull the agony when he was hanging on the cross. He answered the devil, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus responded to each of the three temptations with the words, "It is written." In each case, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, a book that dealt with Israel's testing in the wilderness. In the wilderness, Israel had been given manna, bread from heaven. And yet they grabbed at it in disobedience to God's word. They went and fetched it when they weren't meant to. So rather than trust in God's word of promise, of provision, they relied on their own resources to get food. They did the DIY trick. Now, we live in a DIY culture, of course. Aussies are known for their self-reliance. But there's a limit to what we can achieve, isn't there? We can trust in our private health cover, our super fund, the home we've built, the skills that we have, and foolishly think that we have little need for God. We also live in a pain and pleasure culture. That is, we avoid pain at all costs and instead seek pleasure. One writer called us the land of the long weekend. We live for the long weekend. As a culture, we tend to focus on stuff, on security, at the cost of our relationship with God and one another. We serve the desires of our bodies. We're very driven by our bodies, aren't we? Well, Israel grabbed at bread but ignored the bread of life. Manna can give life for a few days, but the word brings life and life eternal. Even Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of my Father." Where does he find that will? Well, primarily in God's word. Even Jesus needed to feed on the word of God. And there's nothing more important in life than God's word. Your health cover will not stop you falling ill. Your super fund may go bust. Your house may get eaten by termites, especially if you live in Queensland. Is that right? But if God's word lives in us, then we can face even death itself. We can live for a day without food, even 7 days. 40 days is about the limit. But when was the last time you fed on God's word? I don't mean a passing glance, but taking it in as if your life depended on it. When did you last feed on his word? Was it a day ago? A week ago? 40 days? Friends, our churches are full of starving Christians. Starving because we do not feed daily on his word. You might say, David, I'm not a reader. Many of the early Christians were illiterate, yet they still took in God's word. I know some find reading very difficult. Some have dyslexia or sight problems. But there are hundreds of audio versions of God's word out there. Whatever it takes, friends, do not miss your daily diet of God's word. Second temptation is about bribing God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Now, again, the devil's question might seem reasonable, because Jesus had just said, God's word is vital to our lives. And so, in a spirit of friendly cooperation, the devil quotes God's word. Not once, but twice. There are two quotes here. Now, some Jews thought that the Messiah, when he comes, he would appear on the pinnacle of the temple. So what a better way to announce yourself to the world as the Messiah than to perform a spectacular miracle and at the top of the temple, no less. All sounds very fine. But what a desperately wicked thing it is the devil is proposing. It's all dressed up in the most religious terms. The location, God's holy city, the temple where God dwells, the quotes from God's word, the pretended appeal to help Jesus fulfill God's mission. All very religious. And so often pastors, popes, bishops can dress things up to sound very religious, very pious. They quote God's word. But their intentions are rotten to the core. Yes, the devil even quotes the Psalms accurately. But the Psalms speak of stumbling. God will protect his faithful ones who stumble. But it's not an invitation to deliberately trip up so as to make God prove himself. Now this comes home to us because some have demanded spectacular things of God. To heal, to answer prayer. In fact, there's an ending to Mark's gospel that is very questionable. The earliest copies of the text all ended at chapter 16, verse 8. But some later copies go on. And they talk about some odd things about handling snakes and not getting hurt and so on. Some cults have taken that literally and tried it and died. People have died. This is testing God, demanding miracles as though God was some magician paid to perform magic tricks. Now Israel put God to the test by demanding water in the desert. And God warned Israel not to seek magic tricks. And Jesus quoted God's warning to them. Again it is written, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Some have tried bargaining with God. You know how it goes? I'll give you money to the church. I'll make sacrifices in my life if you do this for me, God. And when they don't get the answers they want, they give up on God. they give up on the faith. But it's not God who has failed. It is we that do not understand him. Because God is sovereign. He will choose whether or not to answer prayers. He will choose whether to heal, whether to save one's business or to save one's marriage. And some faithful Christians will suffer. They will suffer the loss of all these things despite urgent and faithful prayers. And it's not because of their lack of faith. It's not their fault. Because our job is not to manipulate God to perform the tricks that we require, but to trust him in every situation, even when the answer to our prayers is no. That requires a good, strong faith. But our Saviour is worth it. The last temptation is avoiding the cross. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." So in this last temptation, the devil shows his true colours and makes this blatant appeal, "If you fall down and worship me." What's at the heart of this? Well, Jesus had to endure the agony of the cross before he could be crowned as King of Heaven. Satan offered him an easy alternative: glory now without the cross. So Jesus said, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Now, this is not the first time that Satan tried this on Jesus, or not the only time, because his loyal disciple Peter tried to turn Jesus from the cross, and he was rebuked by Jesus in similar terms. "Get behind me, Satan." Later, the Pharisees used the same words of Satan. "If you are the Son of God," they called out, "if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." But Jesus knew from the start of his mission that the cross was unavoidable. Now, many promote the health and wealth gospel, that is, the prosperity gospel. It's a false gospel. It claims that God will give us health and wealth now as well as in heaven. All gain, no pain. So T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, their lives are spent in grand mansions and private jets. How can they possibly square this with the gospel of the cross? With Paul, who spent years in prison, with Jesus, who had no place to lay his head. Jesus did not say, "Follow me and all your troubles will be over." Rather, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Can I finish with a couple of practical things for us? Should I feel guilty about being tempted? Do not think that when you are tempted, you are somehow wicked and unspiritual. Because Jesus was tempted, we are all tempted. Yet some Christians experience huge guilt just over the fact that they are tempted. Sam Albury is a Christian who is attracted to other men. He is also an evangelical pastor and is celibate. That is, he does not act out on his feelings and temptations, but has chosen to remain single so that he can live faithfully as a Christian. Good on him. Good on him. The fact that he experiences strong same-sex temptations is no sin. The same applies to Christians who are tempted to adultery, but resist the temptation. You see, friends, the devil can and does put the most blackest evil thoughts into our minds. We have almost no control over our temptations, over what comes into them. But we can stop dwelling on them. We can refuse to act them out. Now, I know some think, look, my thoughts are just so bad, I could not possibly mention them to Jesus. Jesus, so pure and perfect, could not possibly sympathise with me in my struggles. And when I fail, he could not possibly forgive such terrible sins, especially when I do the same thing over and over again. Can I say to you, Jesus was tempted to lust? He knows exactly what lust is because he experienced the temptation himself. So he can identify with you. Does that horrify you? Well, Jesus was a man. He was tempted as we are in every way, yet without sin. There is nothing you need to fear when coming to Jesus, for he understands. Well, finally, how do we resist temptation? I've got a few practical points here. The first is we're in a spiritual war zone. We need to recognise that. Don't be like the Russians who believe their propaganda and think they're not in a war at all. Don't believe our society that thinks Satan is some childish myth. No, we are in a war zone. Usually we don't see it at all, especially here in the West. But spiritual forces are real, both good and evil. Many in non-Western cultures have experiences of demons and of angels too. But you don't need to see them to believe in their reality. You just need to trust in God's word. Now, in terms of spiritual warfare, Christians can fall into two errors. Some may ignore or even deny the existence of angels and demons and Satan. But others can give them far too much attention, even walking around streets trying to claim territory from demonic powers. We need a right and balanced view of spiritual powers, both of angels and demons. Our focus should not be on seeking help from angels, nor in trying to defeat Satan and demons. Rather, our focus should be on the Lord Jesus and let him do the work. Because Jesus' victory is clear, Satan's time is limited. The time between the first and second coming of Jesus is known in Scripture as the end times. We are in the end times and have been since he rose to heaven. And for this period, all of this period, Satan still has power, even though he has been defeated. He is a powerful adversary. But our Lord and the Spirit within us can stop him in his tracks. We are commanded, resist the devil, as Jesus did, and he will flee. What a powerful promise this is. What a powerful Lord we have. Secondly, get help. Get help to resist temptation. Then the devil left Jesus and angels came and began to serve him. Well, Jesus had angels, so do we. We can't see them, but we can see one another. The church works best when we work together, helping one another. Can I encourage you all to connect up to Judy's prayer partners? It's a great initiative. Praying together is a great way to resist temptation. Third way to get help. God's promise. We have God's promise to help us. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. What a great promise. Fourthly, we need to take up the sword of the Spirit, as Jesus did. Paul told the Ephesians how they were to stand against the schemes of the devil by taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus was able immediately to deal with each temptation by quoting Scripture. That means he knew his Bible well. He'd memorized chunks of it, obviously. And if Jesus needed to do that, how much more do we? Memorising Scripture is an excellent practice. You're never too old to take it up, you know. And finally, stay fit. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry and the tempter came to him. So Jesus was fasting 40 days. This was no Clayton's fast. As in Ramadan, where you don't eat during the day, but then feast up every evening. No, Jesus had 40 days without a meal. Did you notice when the tempter came to Jesus? When he was hungry, when he was weak. That is when the tempter struck. Temptation often comes with disastrous results when we are weak. It's when we are tired or depressed or emotionally in turmoil. That is when we give in to temptations. So that's why it's good to look after our bodies, to get rest, to exercise, to eat well. Paul said, "I discipline my body and keep it under control." So often it is through our body's desires, sex, food, laziness, drink, comfort. Through those bodily desires, we are tempted and give in. But when we are physically alert and fit, we are less likely to succumb. Friends, please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you defeated Satan. Give us such a love for your word and a firm faith in you that we can say no to the devil's schemes. In your name we pray. Amen.